Good afternoon again, my friends and my brothers and my sisters and my seekers and everybody else in between. It's so good to touch. And I seek God for my own benefit and for his words and his rules and his laws and his guidance and his perfect ways. And I learn them for myself, and I want to pass them on to you, because it's not just for you. It's for me as well, but it's also not just for me. It's for others as well. So this time of preparation leading up to this time where I can share it with you is always a great time for me. I'm so glad that you tune in either once in a while or regularly to listen to God's words. And that's what they are. It's not my interpretation. It's not my anything. It's just my voice, it happens to be. I want to talk to you today, or the Lord does, about our Christian diet. Okay, he wants to tell us and show us, honestly, if we're willing to listen and be teachable and to realign ourselves with the truth rather than where we happen to find ourselves in our current state of life or thinking or living, about our appetite and our satisfaction with and our expectation of what our Christian diet is. Should consist of, what it should be, what we should be feeding ourselves on, who we should be letting ourselves be fed by, and who we should continually, what we should continually feed ourselves upon when we're not in the presence of those charged to lead us in terms of our pastors and other people like that. Now, by way of example, there's a verse in Romans 7:21. I'm not focusing on the whole thing, but I will read it to you. Paul says, "So I find it to be a law," and that's the important thing, "that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Okay, now we're not focusing on that so much. What we are focusing on is that, not the verse itself, but the insertion of the word law in this verse. Okay, can also be stated or translated as a principle. What Paul is saying, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. The verse is saying that Paul finds one thing to be a sure cause, and that leads to a sure or expected effect. In common, more modern English, he's saying through experience, but truth, in his own life, that every time this thing happens, this result always also happens. It's so steady and so reliable, for good and for bad, that when a certain thing happens, this other thing is always the result, is what he's saying. So much so that he says, "I find this cause and effect relationship to be a law or a principle in my life, or a rule of action, or a causality." In fact, this expectation is not only biblical and spiritual, but it's also secular and worldly too. The definition of causality or causation in a worldly sense is influence by which one event or process or state or object, which is a cause, contributes to the production of another event, process, state, or object, and this is referring to an effect, where the cause is responsible for the effect, and the effect is dependent on the cause. That's what this law that Paul is referring to is, and that's what this principle is. And that's why I mentioned that verse, not the specifics of the verse in this teaching or this sharing. It's that Paul is saying that I find certain things in my life to be causational to a certain effect or result. And that happens so regularly and so often when I do it or when I repeat it, that I find it to be a law or a principle that I can depend on for good and for bad, that when this thing happens or when I do this particular thing, this is going to be the result or the outcome. Now, I hope you understand that. Not that it's hard to understand, just that I hope I say it rightly to you. And his flock, the master, the teacher, and his disciple or follower, the student, and what he is studying, as well as a believer, and how much he or she is in the Word. Now, this is the great thing about the great lesson, the great crux of the matter, okay? I find it, have found it in my own life, but it's certainly observational that the Lord has shown me fairly recently, but over and over again, over a period of time, that what produces shallow Christians, or people that think they're Christians that are really not, unfortunately, and it's not to be disparaging at all, it's just something we need to mention and be truthful about, because Jesus says at the end, I don't want to say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, that's the last thing we want to find out. We don't want to think that we've been following the Lord our whole lives and devoting ourselves to Him only to find out in the end that we weren't actually part of His flock. That's too late for it to change, and it's an awful, awful thing that we'd never want to hear. So let's take heed of this now, while we still can, while there's still time. Okay? The reality is not only for the shepherd and his flock, although primarily that can be. The master and his teacher, the master slash teacher, and the disciple slash follower. But it's also for the student and what he or she is studying, as well as a believer and how much he or she is in the Word of God. It's a principle. It's a cause and effect relationship. It's a law, the way Paul puts it, that the further away we are from leading a holy life or a godly life or living by the true principles of God, even if we are true believers, we can see unnecessary deviations from the Word of God that we should never find, small and large, little and big, subtle and obvious, can boil down to the cause being insufficiently in the Word of God, the truth, and the effect being more worldly-looking behavior and speech and dress and all those associated things. And this is what we want to come to is, this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart recently. If people come to church and you give them milk, the people will develop an appetite for and a satisfaction with and an expectation of that bland food. But if you give them steak, they will want the Word. They will have an appetite for its truth and develop an expectation of getting the meat. So pastors, feed your sheep meat, not milk, steak, not mashed potatoes. The Apostle Paul, lovingly, laid down this admonition, maybe even a rebuke, to the Christian Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3:2, and he says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. And even now, you're not ready for it. In Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, the Spirit says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That's a result of feeding and appetizing, having an appetite for and having an expectation for very little, the milk, the bland food. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk at this point, not solid food. Now this is key. This is key. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And how do you get that? In the Word. Now we can see from these two passages the great need to be mature, not to be satisfied with just the elementary principles of the faith. If we ask the Father to show us and we're honestly ready to receive what He reveals to us, our true spiritual condition and what we have in our spiritual refrigerators and pantries, our spiritual diet, what we're feeding ourselves with, will it be milk or will it be solid food? And even if it is solid food, will that be junk food or will it be meat that's nutritious and filling? Now this diet, our sustenance, applies to our pastors, yes, but it also applies to us, brothers and sisters, the sheep. We often see kids, even younger men and women, behave in certain ways, good and bad, and we assume it's the parents' reward or the parents' due or their fault for the way that their kids turned out. And this is often the case. The parents haven't done their jobs in building ethical, moral sons and daughters with character and integrity. We see it all around us. Let's just admit that, okay? Even now. So yes, the shepherds of our flocks certainly bear a great responsibility as to what they're feeding their flocks, us, on a weekly basis. But we can also notice that any parents do or have done a good job of raising and teaching their children, yet the kids have wills of their own, and they live and make choices that are not in line with what they've been taught. This is true in and out of the church. It's true for believers and unbelievers. Despite having good shepherds, there is a responsibility assigned to the sheep as well. Let me insert here one verse that should really get us to think, maybe even to convict us. Again, Paul speaks to the Corinthians in context. He's looking a little beyond our focus today, okay? He's looking forwardly to the day of our certain judgment. But what he says is this: if anyone's work for the kingdom is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I look at this like I used to work in retail for many years, and you know, no one came in the later hours of the night before we were closing, but inevitably there were times where we were about to close, we were even turning the lights off. Technically the door was still open, maybe there was 5 minutes left, we hadn't seen a customer in 15 or 20 minutes or something. But inevitably someone would come up to the door at 5 minutes till, and as long as they found it still open, even if they saw the lights off and not many personnel up front, they would assume it was okay and they would sneak in the door, barely get their foot in the door, and they would then proceed to think it's okay for me to shop around for 15 or 30 minutes while these people are trying to clean up and go home. And we always thought that was pretty uncool, and it was. But I like it that, because when Paul says in this previous verse that if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire, that's like a reminder to me that someone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but barely. Yeah, they'll be saved. Yeah, they'll get their foot in the door. They'll get their foot in the kingdom. But will they receive a good job, my good and faithful servant? Or will they get their rewards based on the good things that they've done and the good works that they've done for the kingdom? Not as earning their salvation, but as rewards that God is planning on giving those who have spent their time and their words well while living on this earth. So we don't want to claim to be Christians and yet stay so out of the Word on a regular basis that our lives are shallow in the faith. We are very unproductive. The fruit in our lives is hardly edible, or productive or anything. And we just barely get in I that's not the I don't want to be a bottom feeder Christian. That's not what I want to be. I don't think anybody that really is in God wants to be that way too, but I keep noticing that people I know and love and work with and other people I observe, just honestly, it gives me a kind of I won't say righteous indignation because that's too strong, and I'm not any better than anybody else, so I don't want to point any fingers or blame people, but there's just a level of living beyond the level of which we were saved from that isn't consistent with a Christian's walk. It doesn't show the transformative power of Jesus. It doesn't show the power and love and grace of Him being in us and living in our lives. It doesn't show us to be much, if any, different from the world around us. And those are just horrible things. It's a terrible testimony. It makes people either turned off to Christian faith. It certainly makes them not think there's anything different about the Christian life, about the power of God, about salvation, about the gospel, than anything else on the spiritual buffet that the world seems to offer nowadays. You know, we love the Lord our God, and we're grateful for what He's done and is doing for us every day. He has given us His righteousness if we're true born-again believers, and we stand before Him in a state of blamelessness only because of His grace and love for us. We don't want to get to heaven only by the skin of our teeth. This is not a works-based salvation. This is not what Paul is saying in the chapter, verses 10 through 14. And we will include it 15 again so you can see it in this larger context, okay? According to the grace of God given to me. Like, it's not my own. It's God's grace. Like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Now let each one of us take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, or silver, or precious stones, or wood, or hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day of judgment will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Whether our pastors feed us well or not, we as individual sheep are accountable and responsible for our own spiritual diets. We have to be in God's holy and perfect word, and continually, daily, so that one, we can discern if what our pastors are feeding us is nutritional and proper and true. And two, we can rest assured that the diet we've been used to feeding ourselves on is nutritional and true. And when we come to be fed by the shepherds, our diets, our expectations, and our appetites will be satisfied. It's like if we begin our days on donuts and chocolate milk, it'll taste good, and we might even get a sugar high for a moment, but we'll end up tired and lazy and apathetic and unproductive for the most part. But if we fill ourselves with eggs or oatmeal or toast and pure milk or orange juice, we will be well fed, and we will be satisfied, we'll be ready for the day, and we will be productive daily. So what we will have for ourselves and others will not be burned up. It will be like the gold, silver, and precious stones. But if we feed ourselves the junk food, we come expecting junk food, and the pastors give us junk food, our lives and our deeds will be like the world. and the wood and the hay or the straw, they will not withstand the fire. We will suffer loss and we will be saved, but scarcely. Now, the more the Lord shows me through people I know, loving but zealous observations I make concerning any spiritual brothers and sisters, the recurring themes of professing Christ and living according to his word, his overtly revealed will, listening, obeying, do not align themselves with each other, let alone the plumb line the Father has set before us. Now, our definition of a plumb line is this. It's a biblical term, a plumb line, but it's also built in a construction term. It's a piece of string with a weight attached to the end that's used to check something, such as a wall, to see that it is vertical or that it slopes to the correct angle. Okay, this applies to building and construction. But a biblical source says this. The great prophet Amos was given a vision of a plumb line, which would become, key verse, the symbol or the standard by which God's people would need to live. It represents a standard by which the faithful need to live and a measure from which divine judgment is gauged or determined or meted out. The word of God is that measure. People whose speech and action, their lives, are characterized by righteousness, are directly proportional by how often they live in the truth, the Bible, provided their hearts and motives are right. If we don't eat the word regularly, we will not develop the right appetite for the truth. We will not come expecting it to feed us, and we will not be satisfied with it. Okay, those are those three words in the title. The appetite, the satisfaction, and the expectation. If we're not in the Word every day, we're not going to have an appetite for truth. We're not going to be satisfied with it when we hear it, and we're not going to come expecting to be fed on it. And even if it's taught to us, we won't probably carry it away with us. But if we do spend time in the Word, as we should and need to, if we eat the Word daily, we will have the truth for our appetite. We will come expecting that appetite to be filled, and it will fill us and satisfy us. We will either feed ourselves elsewhere, or we will not feed ourselves at all. And neither of those is an option for a Christian. Concerning the pastor, the Lord has some strong words. In Ezekiel 34, 7 through 11, this passage proclaims these words. You shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep had become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, God says these horrible words, but my shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Another key verse. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Does that sting you? I'm not a pastor, and that stings me. That's like saying, at work, I'm an employee of my boss. I have an understanding of what my job is. He expects me to do it. That's what he pays me for. And I am so slack in doing it that he feels the need to come have to handle it himself. that is not what I want to come to work to or find out or hear or hear or have written on a yearly review or something like that. God Almighty says, look, I've appointed shepherds and they're not even feeding my sheep. If they are, they're feeding them a shallow diet. They're feeding them something that they can't, that they're coming to expect and have an appetite for and are satisfied with. And it's milk. It's mashed potatoes. It's not steak. It's not food. It's not nutritious. It's bland. It's junk food. And not only that, because they're doing it, they're feeding themselves that and they're getting fat off my sheep. And I myself am going to have to come do their job since they can't handle it. That's what he's saying. That's awful. I don't want to hear that. I definitely don't want to hear it from my Heavenly Father. Now, hear me. This is not speaking to or about the obvious, like the Joel Osteens and the Rick Warrens or the T.D. Jakes or the Creflo Dollars or the Brian McLarens or the Bill Johnsons. They are false pastors and wolves, to be sure, and God is addressing them. But this passage is speaking to those who are real pastors, supposedly. It says, keep an eye on your sheep and feed them in a healthy, nutritional, truly satisfying diet of truth so that they will develop an appetite and expectation for truth. My word. That's the expectation for the pastors. And it's strong, but it's true. Concerning the sheep, ourselves, us, our responsibility to ourselves and our families, if we're fathers and mothers. Christ Jesus says in John 15, verses 1 through 6, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide means stay, remain, dwell in, don't leave. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, again, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the truth is the Word of God. If we don't abide in Him, in the Word, we can do nothing, he says. And he also says, anyone who does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, key word, are thrown into the fire and burned. Now, what does it mean to wither? It means to dry up or to waste away. Now, Jesus told the Samaritan woman that if he were in her, she would have living water bubbling up to eternal life, not to dry up and waste away. In Mark 11, you remember Jesus cursed a fig tree. Why? Because it produced no fruit. In fact, in verse 20 it says, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Apart from Jesus, remember, we can do nothing. Jesus is the Word. So the more we stay out of the Word, the more we are away or apart from Christ, and the more we can do nothing. Apart from the Word, Him, Jesus, we can do nothing. We will wither. We will be saved, the Word says, but only as by fire. It will almost be as if we were cursed. We will produce no fruit like the fig tree. We will wither, dry up, and waste away. But we go to church. We hear the word of God read and preached by our pastors. If these pastors are wolves, they will use the word to their own ends. They will mix the truth with error, with lies, so that it will seem to have validity and credibility so as to deceive. It will sound rational, but it will not be truth. It will be dangerous to our spiritual health. It will be like mixing healthy, life-giving water with poison. Since it's not pure, we will wither and die. False doctrine is also poison. If our pastors are not wolves or false teachers outright, but are not called by God, are not commissioned or anointed by the Spirit to preach, they will teach and preach from their own knowledge and understanding, though they will be well-intentioned, having an appetite for what they feed you, expecting to hear what they tell you, and being satisfied with their explanations will not perhaps dry you up and waste you away or wither you, but you will be lacking. You will be shallow in your faith. Your roots will not run deep, brothers and sisters. This is dangerous as well, as you may have the appearance of being healthy, but you will be sickly on the inside. Scripture says and speaks of individuals in 2 Timothy 3:5, saying, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. Will that or does that characterize you or your church? Is this, honestly, what you're being fed? Is this how you're feeding yourself? Is this what you are expecting, having an appetite for and being satisfied with? Allow the Lord God to speak to your heart and reveal the answer to you. Unless, in your heart, you already know this is true. And this is not condemnation, guys. This produces conviction, which is good. It's speaking the truth in love. We want you to be healthy, not just appear healthy. We want you to be vigorous and zealous in and for Jesus Christ, our Savior, not to be sickly, not to be withered. And of course, this desire is in us, and for you, and it's produced first and foremost by our Father in heaven. He and his desires should be our desires. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel as if I would fit in somewhat with the Pharisees. They get a bad rap, and Jesus himself and John the Baptist both rebuked them more than once. They were zealous towards the law and paid attention to live according to all that God had written and spoken through Moses and the prophets. And they had encountered philosophers and false prophets before, so their allegiance to Moses was admirable, and their initial distrust or hesitancy towards Jesus was, to me, not admirable but understandable. In Luke 9 through the first part of 14, Christ Jesus has spoken this way, and he says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But Jesus said, but the tax collector, standing far off, so I'm sure he didn't hear those words, would not even lift up his eyes towards heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he finishes the parable by saying, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other the Pharisee. You see, the Pharisee began his prayer thanking God. And this was right. He acknowledged him. That's right. But you also see that it says some trusted in themselves that they were righteous. This, at least in part, reflects the fact that they, like many of us now, give thanks to and certainly acknowledge God in our lives. And this is good. But we still somehow are trusting in our own righteousness. And this is not only wrong, but it's deceitful and it's unbiblical, because the Word tells us openly that there is no righteousness apart from God, both in Romans 3:10 and Isaiah 53:6 and other places. The Pharisees had just been introduced and become aware of Jesus and his truth and his teachings and fulfilling the prophecies. Their whole lives up to this point were apart from Jesus, because Jesus hadn't been born. He wasn't on the scene. And this was new to them. Some listened, many did not. Now this is key. Listen to what the Lord showed me here, what I want to tell you, because it pertains to me and you. When it says that they were trusting in their own righteousness, friends, brothers, and sisters, this didn't necessarily mean that they somehow had righteousness or goodness in and of themselves, although some may have thought that, but I don't think so from Moses' words. They thought and believed that the goodness or righteousness that had come from, in the case of the Pharisees, their obedience to the law and the prophets, the law of God prior to Jesus. And that's key, because prior to Jesus means apart from Jesus, right? I mean, if Jesus hadn't come on the scene yet, then anything you did that you thought was righteous by obeying the law, or whatever good you thought you did in your life, was apart from Jesus. It had to be. Now today, Christians and unbelievers alike find themselves in the same state or predicament or circumstances. If you're a seeker or an atheist or an agnostic, you have not yet been forgiven of your sins. You've not submitted your lives to his reign and kingship. You are apart from him. Apart from him, you can do nothing. And like the Pharisees in this regard, trusting in your own righteousness, which you don't actually possess anyway, or a false belief in your own inherent goodness to get you through this life or even into heaven. And for many Christians, especially those who go to larger churches where it seems easier to not get too involved, we're not held accountable to anybody else, or we attend and leave for the week, if and since you are most likely not in the Word, the truth, on a regular daily basis, you also, in a very real sense, are apart from Christ too. Hear those words. Not that you're necessarily unsaved, although that could be true too, but there's a non-intimacy. There's a connection, but a loose one. Now, Jesus lovingly warned us, frankly, in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Then he says, "No one comes to the Father or gets into heaven except through me." And let's reiterate his words in John 15:5-6. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide or stay or remain or dwell in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." If we're true born-again believers, but don't abide in him, we wither and are fruitless, just like the fig tree in Matthew 21:19. So again, what are your pastors feeding you? What are you coming to be fed? What are you feeding yourselves, if at all? What are you anticipating, expecting, and being satisfied with? Those are the questions. What are you anticipating to be fed with? What are you expecting to be fed with? And what are you being satisfied with as far as what you're being fed? Is milk or mashed potatoes okay? Or are you coming for meat? What your diet is, you will come to develop a taste and a craving and a hunger for. This applies to those out of Christ altogether, those who believe they're in Christ but are not, perhaps, and to those that are in Him, but just as through fire. Are you dead spiritually? Are you sickly spiritually? Or healthy spiritually? Are you feeding yourselves on the Word daily? Daily as your food, coming to, expecting to be satisfied with the milk, the meat, the steak of the Word. Daily, regularly. Or are you being satisfied with intermittent feeding or false feeding or non-doctrinal feeding or low, shallow feeding yourself or solely by your pastor? And is your pastor up to snuff? I love you, and the Spirit of God revealed the truth to you. Again, I want to reiterate two things. What are you anticipating being fed with? What are you expecting to be fed with? And what are you being satisfied being fed with? And if it's anything other than the pure Beyond Milk, the meat of the Word, the truth of the Word, regularly, not just on Sunday or Wednesday with your pastor, but daily with your God, through Jesus, which is the Word. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. Do you want to wither? Do you want to be a sickly, cursed fig tree? Do you want to be gathered up and burned and thrown into the fire? Do you want to be saved, but only as through fire? Or do you want to know wholeheartedly that you are part of the kingdom, producing fruit, being fed on food from your pastor and from yourself, from the Word of God daily, having a rich diet, a rich spiritual expectation, a rich satisfaction from the Word, a rich appetite and spiritual diet for the Word, producing fruit, being pleasing to our God, coming into the feast with doors wide open, not just slipping in with your door at the last 5 minutes before they close. And your word, your deed, your lives, what you watch, what you listen to, all those things, how you dress, all those things will reflect how far in the Word you are or how far out of the Word you are. And just like the Pharisees, they were based on Moses and the law, and so they didn't know Christ. Their own righteousness or their own goodness was based on their obedience to the law, which of course they couldn't keep, though they tried desperately. And even though we're Christians and Jesus is alive and well on the right-hand side of God, He's been in the earth, He's influenced the earth greatly, His truth lives on forever. He is the one and true only living God by which we can enter into heaven. He's the only name given unto men by which they can be saved. But if we're not in His Word every day, we are still apart from Him. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. And our lives will be sickly, looking just like the world around us. We won't have deep roots. We won't have any water to plant those roots in. The ground will be hard and rocky instead of fallow and dug up where we can plant something. This is my prayer. This is my observation. And so that's why God wants to speak it to you, and He's put it on my heart, and I speak it to you, and I speak it to myself. We've got to have deep roots. We've got to come feeding and expecting and being satisfied with the truth. And it's got to be reflected in our lives because we're in the Word daily, letting it not be conformed to the world around us, but transformed by the renewal of our minds, which comes from not the expectation or the interpretations or the false teachings of the world and their whatever they believe in, but the perspective that comes from God's truth and His Word and a life built and transformed by Him. Do we want to be Christians in a minimal sense, or do we want to be strong Christians, witnesses to the world, light barriers, torch bearers, people that, not obnoxious, but people that are filled with light and love and truth and boldness? We should be transformed. We should be different than those around us. Cities on a hill, not lights under a basket, not salt that's lost its taste and is good for nothing but to be trampled on. I love you guys. Please take this to heart. Please, 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 please. God bless you.